Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.
All right, well, in just a moment, we're going to get into the message here today, and I believe it's going to be encouraging to you, inspiring to you, and at the end of the service, we're going to pray and then go into a moment of worship, and I want to encourage all of you to prepare yourself so that we can have this moment of worship where we just put all in and open ourselves to have an experience with God's presence. Many of you come here today with needs, with burdens, with struggles in your life, and that's the moment that you can turn to Him. I believe that God will speak to you throughout this teaching here in a way that could build your faith, and that could be a moment then you release your faith and receive what God has for you. Before I do that, I just want to mention to you that we have a Sunday night worship experience at 6 p.m. And we give extra time because we don't have a succession of gatherings here, but to worship, we give a little extra time so that the Holy Spirit can minister to people. And tonight, we're going to pray for the sick. I just felt inspired in my prayer time to put a focus on that tonight. And when I was praying, I was thinking about the scripture where they were talking about how an angel would come and stir the waters and people would hurry and try to get in so that they could get that healing. And so I just believe that God is going to do something amazing and stir the waters here. And, you know, I know it's not a gathering for everybody, but it is one for people who are hungry for God and want His strength in their life. And so, actually, we're going to have a prayer time today at 5 o'clock just before that. So if anybody wants to come be a part of intercession with me, I want to be praying for that service. So I'm going to pray right now as we open our hearts to the Word. God, we ask You to teach us. We ask You to speak to our life, and we ask You to please take Your written Word and make it life to us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. We're going through a teaching series right now that we're calling More Than Words. And what that's about is about our Bible, about the written Word of God, and that it's more than just words. It's the Word of God to us. And we're going to be talking about the Bible. Every week we talk and teach from the Bible. But for a couple of weeks, we want to talk about the Bible and from the Bible so that it raises its value in our heart and in our thinking. And, you know, the Bible is not just one book. It's a combination of books. It's a book of many books. A lot of times people try to start reading the Bible when they're new in their faith and they're going to go from Genesis and read all the way through. And, you know, you don't really get past Leviticus before you hit some serious walls there. And so it's not a book designed to be read from beginning to end. It's a series of books. So you can read this one here and that one there. Because the point is for God to speak to your heart. And so I have some goals in this series. And one of my goals is to get as many Oasis people, which would be you, to read a chapter a day in the book of Luke. And one chapter a day, Monday through Friday. And so this week we started on Monday. And so we read the first five. We have Saturday and Sunday for people to catch up, reread. And then tomorrow we're going to read Luke chapter 6. So I want to encourage you, and I want to invite you at the end of this message. I'm going to ask you to make that decision to pray with it. One chapter a day. And then also during this series, my goal is to have everybody turn in your Bibles. You know, I love technology. I love, I have a Bible on my iPad and my iPhone and all that. But I think there's something unique about this book. But rather than just depend on what comes up on the screen when you're watching, I want you to take a minute and turn to it, so that you get used to going to the Word for the Word of God to speak to you. You know, I like putting it up on the screen because we can cover a lot more ground that way. But in just a minute, I'm going to have you turn to Matthew 7. So for those of you who need a head start, you can go ahead and start looking for it before while I continue my goals. And another one is for you to understand how to read the Word of God. Another goal that I have is so that you know how to get a personal word for your life from this Bible, right? And then the other goal is to get you to watch the Bible series on TV. It's a 10-hour series, 2 hours a night on Sunday nights. Actually, my goal is to get you to DVR and come here for our 6 o'clock worship experience, then watch it later, but that's what I'm doing. But anyway, the point is I want to get you to read the Word of God every day so that God can speak to your life. This is not about you feeling guilty or feeling like there's something that you got to do to be a good person. It's about understanding where that source of life is. I have a blog site. It's philipwagner.com. And I want to encourage you to go there and look. I have several blog entries about how to have a personal time or a quiet time or how to interpret the word and different things. We have a Bible reading plan. And so that might help you as you go there and say, now what do I read or what do I do? And so there's some information there for you. So now what I want you to do is turn in on your phones or in your Bible or whatever to Matthew chapter 7. And what I'm going to do is read in the NIV. New International Version, and actually I'm going to tell you about that in a minute. But let's read what Jesus said about his words, about the Word of God. Now, what we're going to read here in Matthew chapter 7 is the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. So the most famous sermon that Jesus ever preached is the Sermon on the Mount. This is the last portion that Matthew writes about. And he seems as if he's talking about several different topics. But I want you to catch what he's doing is talking about the Word of God. All right? And so I'm going to read and then we'll make some comments. So it's starting with verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you'll recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, he goes on in verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. And many will say on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Verse 24, he says, therefore, now look, he's talking about these things. I want you to understand that the Bible is a spiritual book. There are things that we can learn that's informational, but it's really geared for the Spirit of God to speak to our spirit. So if all you focus on is the natural things, you'll miss it. And so he's starting to say, therefore, the reason. He's not talking to a group of people that are having trouble with their apple trees. As he gathered around so he could tell them how to get better apples. He's communicating a message that will be good for you, just like it was for them. And he goes, therefore, here we go. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is talking about His word and the difference between listening to it, analyzing it, accepting some whatever, but versus hearing that word and putting it into practice. He said, when you take his word and put it into practice, you're building your house. Is this to contractors or could this be to you? Yeah, it's about our life. It's about building our life. And he said, don't be foolish. Don't come to church and take notes and then don't do anything about it. You know, the Bible talks about that a lot. He said, faith without works is dead, or be doers of the word and not just hearers only. So then notice when we first started, he said, narrow is the gate that leads to life. Broad is the gate that leads to destruction. You know, normal is really overrated. Normal is broad gate living. That's where most people go. And in my opinion, that's where how most Christians live. So few there are who find this narrow gate. What is that narrow gate? Jesus goes, well, hang in here, man, I'll tell you. And he keeps talking and he keeps talking. He said, now, here's the narrow gate. The people who listen to the word and then apply it. That's the narrow gate. Few people find that. And so then we look over to the book of Proverbs where Solomon wrote something. And it's a couple of scriptures that has stood out to me for a long time. And he's talking about a house. He's talking about building a house. So I thought it'd be good to look at this one. And so in Proverbs 24, verse 3 and 4, it says this. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established, and through knowledge its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. This has been something that's spoken to me about being a leader in the church and being a husband in my marriage. And so our house would be your business, your church, your family. And I've often prayed, Lord, bless my marriage. You know, just come in, breathe on us, change Holly, help her to see I'm right, you know. But what builds a great house is wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Yes, the blessing of God, but wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. It puts it back on me. Puts it back on you. And so what I want to talk to you about is the three dynamics of this. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge is information. So it's good. You can't get the knowledge if you don't get the information. So we read the Bible. We read. And the Bible is a book about God and his ways. That's what it's about. You want to know God? You find him right here. And this book is more than words. These words come to life. In fact, these words, whether you understand it or not, speak life into your soul. And so it's about God and his ways. So then wisdom is the second word, and that is the application of the information we get. Remember, Jesus said, don't just hear the words and not do them, but apply it. Then you'll be building your house on a rock. Then understanding is the why behind the information and behind the wisdom. Understanding takes it another level. And listen, it's great to get understanding, but if you can't understand, go ahead and obey anyway. That's my suggestion after 30 years. Don't be there just like, you know, how am I supposed to? If I forgive, then, wait a minute. So they owe me an apology. They're a Christian. They should be. And we're off into this thing. And so basically what we're saying is, I got the information, I understand the wisdom, but I'm not going to do it till I understand. And so now you're taking away the wisdom as well. So if as long as you hold back until you understand, I need strength in my life. So how am I going to like humble myself and then I'm going to be strong? I don't get that. And so narrow is the way, and few there are who find that. And so don't let understanding be the only part of it. It's about putting into action. And this is a challenge for us because the natural man, the natural thinking is many times we don't understand the Bible. That's why people say, I don't understand the Bible. Well, I understand that. There's a lot I don't understand either. But the stuff I do understand is awesome. That's what takes up my time, is the stuff I understand. And so I'm going to read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go ahead and write down these verses, you know, and look at them later if you want. But on the screen here it says, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Now look at verse 14. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them, because they are discerned only through the Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to help us with our spirit to understand what this word is. And what we tend to do is we try to take this Bible, take the Word of God, and bring it down to our level, to where it makes sense, rather than letting it live at the height it deserves and that we rise up to its level of understanding. And that is what's life-changing for us. So let's talk about knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Number one, knowledge. That's the information. So in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, the prophet says that God declares, my people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. So if we don't get the information, he didn't say bad people. He didn't say selfish people. He said, my people are destroyed because they have a lack of knowledge. That means they don't know. They didn't know any better. And so sometimes we just take up ideas that people throw around like it's the truth. And sorry, your parents probably had some things they believe that's just not true. Or maybe what you learned as a kid or church ideas. This is the ultimate decider. And so, you know, we hear, you know, well, the Bible says God helps those who help themselves. And well, that's not really in the Bible. So you have to check that kind of stuff out. But one of the things that people say all the time that just irritates me is they say, well, everything happens for a reason. So if you've said that a bunch of times, just look straight ahead. Nobody knows. But what does that mean? That means what we're saying is, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. That means, I don't know, but God must have meant something. Everything doesn't happen that God did. That doesn't mean God did it. You know, sometimes it's like, oh, well, I got cancer. Everything happens for a reason. Yeah, the Bible says it's from the devil. And it says that God sent Jesus to pay the price on the cross so that we could get healed. But you could just say, God bless me while I die. Or you could say, wait a minute, I'm not going to be destroyed by a lack of knowledge. I'm going to go for this thing and go out in faith at least. And I haven't won every battle I've faced, but at least I'm going to face it with faith, you know. And not just go lay down and go, okay, everything happens for a reason. Sometimes it's because we don't know what we're doing. That's why it happens. So it's important information. Let me just tell you about some just kind of basic information about the Bible. I told you about it's a book of books. It has 66 books. There's an Old Testament, a New Testament. Testament means covenant. There's a covenant with God, promises of God, tells you about who he is and what his promises are and the way he works. This will tell you about God and his ways, so we get understanding about him. And so then we don't say things like, well, if God wants to give it to me, he's going to give it to me. Well, just tell me about that scripture, because I got a different one that says, when you draw near to God, he draws near to you. So there are 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 books in the New Testament. This Bible is the most popular book, most bought, purchased book in the world, and probably the least read, and the most shoplifted from hotels. Isn't that the ultimate, you know, contradiction? Let me steal this Bible. No, I think they mean for you to steal it. Anyway, it's written in three languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Apostle Paul wrote 14 books of the New Testament, over half the New Testament. And then of the people who do the writing, there's all kinds of people. It's interesting, you know, there are politicians, there are poets or tax collectors, there are business people, fishermen, educated people, peasants. And but there are all these different writers, but there's one author, and the author is God. God moved through these people to speak into our life. Now, let me just give you some basic information. There's all these different translations. The letters right after the scripture that we put up on the notes, you might see NIV or NLT. That represents a translation or a version of the Bible that we're reading. And so there are translations and there are paraphrases. So you think, oh my gosh, what am I supposed to read here? How do you know what's true? Well, let me just give you a simple lesson on it. And so the King James is probably the most famous version and the most purchased. But what the scholars would do would go to the Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic and translate it into a modern language. And so when the King James was translated, it was translated into modern English, which is 1600s. So that's why we don't use it too much now, because English is very different now than it was then. So a lot of things that you read maybe don't make quite sense. So we read something like the NIV, which is the New International Version. It's more like the language that we speak. That is a translation. So there are many good translations. So I'm not saying that NIV and NLT are the two best, and that's the only one you should do if you're sincere. It's just, hey, we're here at the Oasis. There's lots of versions. Let's use these two primarily so that we'll all be on the same page. Please read others, you know, as much. Don't let me stop you, because I look at all different kinds. Another thing is a paraphrase. A paraphrase is when people read an English translated Bible. They don't go to the Greek or Hebrew, and then they translate it into more modern English. Once there was a Living Bible. A guy wrote this in the 70s. It was really popular, and he wrote it for his children so they could understand. And it became a great selling Bible. Now we have one called the Message Bible. You guys read that? That's pretty neat. That's why when you see the thing that on the end of the verse that has MSG, that's not what you don't want to put in your food. This is like the food that you want to have right there. But it's just like, the Message Bible is just real modern, just like the Bible says, avoid this. It says, hey, quit doing that. So, you know, it just makes it real clear. So, the interesting thing about the version, I'll tell you one other thing and then we'll move on. But there is something called an exact equivalency translation. So that means a translation that's word for word. And then there is a translation that is dynamic equivalency, which is kind of thought by thought. Now, here's the significance. You know, I've been trying to learn Spanish for like 8 or 9 years. And so I'm not doing very well. But sometimes I'll try to come up with what I've learned in vocabulary and say it to my wife, who speaks fluent Spanish. And so she'll say, well, I know what you're trying to say, but that's not how you say it. Because you're going word for word, and you really have to have thought by thought. And sometimes, like a King James is great, an excellent translation for word by word, exact equivalency translation. The NIV, many scholars believe, is the best balance between word for word and thought for thought. That's why we use that. A lot of times I will use NIV as a study Bible, but something like Message just to read for pleasure, for enjoying that. So that's just by the way. So now here's another dynamic of the Bible. There's in the scripture when you read, and you read the word, the phrase that says the word of God. There are two words in the original language that can be translated to where we read it, word. One is logos, and the other is rhema. How many of you heard of logos? Yep, some of you, how many of you heard of rhema? Rhema, you're supposed to actually say it like you have something stuck in your throat. Rhema or something, I don't know how you do that, but anyway. Logos means the written word of God. Just, it's written. And in Hebrews, it tells us the word of God is sharp and powerful and alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. That word is logos, right here. This is a powerful, this is more than words when you read this. You could read this out loud, I don't know if I understand it, but something's happening because it's more than words. Then the other word, rhema, is more of a personalized, spoken word. It's almost like when that logos comes personal and alive to you. This is what God is telling me to do. I can see it right here. Rhema becomes even a more powerful, significant expression of this word. An example could be like when Peter was in the storm and Jesus was walking on the water, and Jesus said to Peter, come on the water. And so when you read that story, we're reading the logos, where Jesus said, Peter, come. But in order for you and me to walk on the water, we would need to have a rhema, like you walk. To Peter, it was rhema. To you and me, it's logos. You got it? And so that's a simple way to understand the significance of it. And one of the examples is pretty interesting is when the angel of the Lord comes to Mary and says, Mary, you're going to have a baby, even though you're a virgin, and it's going to be conceived by the Holy Spirit. She said, well, how will this happen? You know, God will do it by the Holy Spirit. And so what she says is, how will this happen? And the angel says, all things are possible. I'm losing my thought here. Here it is. I have it in my notes here. For God, nothing will be impossible. All right. So that is how one of the earlier NIV versions, that's how one of the King James version says it. But the latest translations say this: for no word from God will ever fail. So what was translated, nothing is impossible, is more accurately, no rhema is impossible. No word rhema. So it's like no rhema is impossible. So that gives you a whole different significance to that message and that verse. And so that's what we're talking about with knowledge. Important knowledge, valuable knowledge. But now we take it to the next level, and that's wisdom. Wisdom is acting on it. Wisdom is taking what we learn and moving forward with it. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare us and equip his people to do every good work. So it doesn't say God uses this to beat us over the head and make us feel bad, or he brings his word to us so that we could have wisdom and apply it. So we're not doing the same wrong thing or avoiding this, moving toward the right thing. So we have that wisdom, how to apply it. Throughout the scripture, there are a lot of symbols. So we hear teaching in the scripture about, and we'll hear about sheep or shepherd or rock or wolves and vine and a harvest. And all of these things have symbolic meanings. Now, there are some symbols in the Bible that help us understand the significance of the Word of God, too. Because one of the symbols that we read about in the Bible about the Word is a light. And so in Psalm 119:105, it says this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So we live in a world where there is darkness. The Bible describes sin, confusion, distance from God, darkness. And so the Bible is given to us, the word of God, so we can have light. And I like how he paints the picture, because it's a lamp to our feet, which is, what's my next step? How many of you have been in that place? Like, what do I do now? This happened. They said this. What is that? Well, there's a lamp for your feet. You know, I'm an older male, and so I had to get up in the middle of the night a few times, you know, to go to the restroom. Holly's like, likes to turn all the lights out. I'm like, I'm tripping over stuff. I'm like, she's like, oh, there's enough light over there. I was like, yeah, but you're sleeping. I'm the one who has to get up. I'm tripping over stuff because it's dark. So I need light here, you know. And it made the evening so much easier. And we need that in our life, because a lot of times we just try to keep doing it by the dark and go by what other people say. And what we need is a lamp for our feet to see the next step so we can avoid what could trip us up. And a lot of times we trip, we stumble, we stub our toe, we do something because we don't have a lamp to our feet. Or a light to our path. The path is where you're headed. What's the long term? Where are you going? So he said, if you obey me now, I'm going to lead you to a place that's great. So I have this flashlight because this is what the word of God is supposed to be. So when it starts, like, what am I going to do now? Where do I go? Right? You can go right here. What's going on over there? What? This. We've got this light. And if all you can afford is a New Testament, you can get this little mini Bible here right there. So you can... you can find your way around, you know. So it's a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. And this is so crucial to us. Look what it says in John 1, chapter 4. In him, which is Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of all mankind. We need Jesus. We need his direction. And then it says, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You know, the great thing is you don't have to put on the flashlight and say, now go, darkness, get out of here. It goes. Darkness has never overcome light, but darkness always overcomes nothing. That's why it's important that we have the Word of God, because then when you turn the light on, then darkness automatically goes. It can't withstand it. And so we need this. A great writer, Christian leader that's gone passed away years ago is R.A. Torrey, and he had this line. Sin will keep me from this book, and this book will keep me from sin. Light and darkness. Another picture that the Bible gives, or a symbol of the word, is a sword. I got this sword here with me. And it's cool because it tells us in Ephesians chapter 6, it's talking about the armor that we are to wear. And part of the armor is the sword. A lot of the armor is protective. But in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6, it says, verse 16, in addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so we have this Word that can help us. So fear comes against you. Oh, that's it, man. You're done now. This is never going to work. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. You know, that's what this sword is for, that we tear down the accusations. We can fight against it. If you don't have a sword, sometimes we just don't even know how to fight. We take in what the enemy throws at us. So, but this also is a declaration of what is true. The shield sort of protects you from the fear. God has not given me a spirit of fear, but what? Love, power, and a sound mind. You know, you've messed up your future. Oh, but God says, I know the plans I have for you, not plans for destruction, but for hope and a future. So this sword is what happens. And we go out to, we get our sword and we go, wow, thank you, Lord, for the sword. And we put it down. And then we go out into the world to do business. We don't have our weapon with us. And that sword, we're going to strength. They're doing some work at my house, so I had to stay in a hotel last night. And so I took it up to my room, and I was praying and swinging it around in the hotel room. And so then when I came to church, I walked through the lobby like this. You know, people look at you funny when you're wearing a sword. You probably wouldn't know that, but they do. Trust me. And, you know, I could have stumbled through the lobby drunk, and they wouldn't even have noticed. But when you got a sword, people pay attention. A couple of people moved out of the way for me. Thank you very much. So, and that's the point. I'm not always somebody who likes to get attention, so I'm not going to carry that around in hotels. But I like to have the sword of the Spirit for the strength that it gives us. Now, the Word of God is not only a light and a sword, but I know this is hard for our head to get, but the Word of God is Jesus. His voice, his presence, his impartation is his word. Now, in the book of Revelation, it shows us something that's just hard for our head to get around, but this is where you have to embrace it by faith. Revelation 19:11, it says, I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. This is Jesus. I love this scripture because it shows you that there are horses in heaven. I didn't read any verses in here about cats, but I did read a horse one. I mean, it's nothing personal. I'm just reading the word to you. That's all. And so then verse 12 says, his eyes are blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns, and he has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. It says he is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The rider of the horse is the Word of God. Verse 14 says, the armies of heaven were following him, riding on their white horses, carrying their cats, dressed in a fine linen, white, clean iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. Now look at this. On his robe and on his thigh, he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is revelation that Jesus is the Word of God. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's why it's important that we embrace this and value this word. It's not irrelevant. It's not an old book of history. It's alive and powerful and is the answer to the problems that we're facing. I also like this scripture because it tells us that Jesus has a tattoo. It says right there, on his thigh is written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Isn't that where your thigh is? Because that's where I put my tattoo right there that says. Okay, the last thing is understanding. Knowledge, wisdom, understanding. Now listen, when we believe this word, we let this word change us and impact us, we begin to get understanding. And let me just tell you something that's true. The Bible teaches us that there is a being called Satan, Lucifer, and that he is only one being. He can only be in one place, but he's got this host, an army of demons, devils, and their job, their purpose is to steal the light from us, to steal our sword, to cause us to not believe the word and to steal, disconnect us from God. And when we have an understanding of that, we value God's word even more. You know, that the devil and his forces are deceptive. They're sneaky. They have the capacity to come into your presence and convince you that they're God, that they have a better idea, a higher revelation. That's why people turn to occult or tarot cards or horoscope, or we're looking for some form of God, but not high enough. And from the very beginning, Satan came to Eve and said, oh, you know what? If you follow me, you'll even be like God. You'll really get in touch with the God factor. And so, wait a minute. Did you feel that? Just pay attention to that. Just feel that for a second. You know what that is? That's what it feels like to be deceived. Like everything else. It feels like driving down the street. It feels like buying a sandwich or drinking from a drinking fountain, whatever. Deception has no feeling. You feel good. You feel bad. You feel tired. You feel it doesn't matter. Deception is you start thinking something that isn't true. You start believing something. You know, that's one of the strategies of the enemy, is to deceive us, to think that we're going the right way. Seduction has a feeling. Y'all know that one. But deception is like, one time I got in this guy's face that was about to do something, and I was just like, listen, you know those people that you know were deceived and you tried to stop them? What you're feeling now is what they felt then. Because of what you're trying to do right now is you are deceived. And the reason I could say that is not because I was so spiritual, it's because it was so clearly opposite of the Word of God. Like, don't get yourself convinced you're doing the right thing when it's so clear right here. There's people like saying, yeah, I'm going to have an affair with that lady because I think God brought us together even though our marriage isn't over. Because I'm a Christian and she's a Christian. I'm like, oh, jeez. I mean, I've heard the weirdest things that people tell you. Like, you know what you feel right then? That's deception. You can't tell. That's why you have to have an understanding that the Word of God helps us clarify what's going on around us. I'm going to ask the band to come up and prepare to lead us in worship. But what I want to do is tell you about Luke chapter 4. And maybe I'll just read a verse or two from it. But this is important because in the Garden of Eden, the devil came to Adam and Eve and tempted them in three areas, and they fell for it. And then the devil, the same devil, comes to Jesus in Luke chapter 4 and tempts him with three things. And it may not look like the same three, but it's the same three. And Jesus resisted every one of them. So what we lost in the first Adam, we regained in the second Adam because he defeated those temptations. And here's what he did. He quoted the word. The devil said to Jesus, you're hungry, you've been fasting, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And he said, no. He picked up his sword, which was in his mouth apparently, and he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When Haiti had that earthquake and all the celebrities redid the We Are the World video so that they could raise money, there's this line in there that irritated me because they would say, like God has shown us by turning stone to bread. That's the multi-million dollar seller. God has shown us how he turned stone to bread. He did not. You got to read your Bible. He said no. That first version was Willie Nelson. I'm like, Willie, you missed it, man. You should read the book. So anyway, I get distracted every once in a while. But anyway, but he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Then what happens next is that then the devil tries to use a little scripture on Jesus. Oh, well, here's what you should do next. Because the Bible says if you jump down, then the angels will come and catch you. And everybody will see it and it'll be on. And then, because the enemy tries to give you a scripture with a lack of wisdom and context and significance. So Jesus goes, no, I'm not. What you're saying is for me to take the shortcut and do it your way. But you know what? My Father can be trusted. I'm going to go the long way. I'm going to surrender it all. Because he's saying, you know, you can get to where you want to get to without serving. You can get to where you want to get to without trusting your Father. And he's like, no, I know about the Bible. I know the Word of God. And he defeated the enemy. Now, what you got to see is, I'm just going to hold this because it's kind of cool. I need you guys on OSG. You know, I don't know if you put any scriptures up there while I was telling that story, but put up the very last one, verse 14 or verse 13. It says, when the devil had finished all his temptings, he left him forever and ever. Amen. No, he left him for until an opportune time. So he's going to come back and tempt him again. So you might as well bring this with you. And then look at what happened. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. So when Jesus used the word and resisted temptation, he defeated the enemy. The enemy left. Now he came to the moment that God was leading him to in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why we need his word. We need to have that knowledge. We need to have that wisdom. We need to have that understanding so we can resist the temptation, be full of faith, and live life in the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you want to do that with me? Yeah. How many of you in this room will say, Philip, I'm going to read one chapter in the New Testament, in the book of Luke with you starting tomorrow. Come on, let me see any hands in here, any takers. All right. The rest of you, you can read your own chapter. But, you know, make sure you're building your house on the rock on Monday and not going and building it on the sand. And so because we've gotten the word of the Lord. And I think we needed to hear what we just heard today. I'm taking it personally. So that I'm prepared. God in heaven, we turn to you in this moment. We bless you. We love you. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the power of your word. Thank you that you love us so much that you haven't left us in a position of vulnerability and weakness, but you've given us strength. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you for listening to the Oasis Church podcast. To find out more about Oasis, including service times and directions, please visit our website at oasisla.org.